Hey, good morning. How are you this morning? Okay, how are you this morning? Good, good. All right. Happy Thanksgiving. A little early. I know it's this Thursday, but I'm not going to see you on Thursday, so I figured I would tell you today. Happy Thanksgiving. Throughout this holiday season, we have decided to do this series called Know Joy. How can we, K-N-O-W, how can we know and understand and comprehend joy? You know, the holiday season is supposed to be a season where we experience a lot of joy with our families, but as a lot of us know, the holidays can also be a time where we experience the opposite of joy with our families, because some of us have those type of families. But we are looking at how we can have an internal, God-filled, Holy Spirit-fueled joy that is not based on our circumstances. So many times the joy that we experience in life is based on what is happening around us and when everything else is just going perfectly. Well, last week we started out this series and talked about how to know joy in joyless circumstances. When you're facing something that should not bring joy to your life, how can you know joy? How can you experience joy in the midst of that? If you missed last week, you can always catch up online, eastlakechurch.com. Make sure you have Temecula selected as your location, and then you can listen to it on there. You know, last week we talked about how we are to stay connected to God's Spirit. To know joy in joyless circumstances, we have to stay connected to God's Spirit. We also talked about how we are to choose joy. That Paul writes in Philippians chapter 4 that we can decide what we think about. We are to fix our thoughts. He says, think about these things, what is lovely, what is pure, what is true. And he goes through this long list. And what he's saying is we can choose what we think about. You know, we can choose what we think about, which then drives our attitudes. Our attitudes drives our feelings. And so we don't live life based on our feelings. We live life based on what Scripture says and choosing to think about the right things. Last week, we kind of finished up talking about how we're to give our daily details to God. Like, how do we know joy in joyless circumstances? Take it one step at a time, and every single day, give that day to the Lord. So today we're in week two of this series, and we're going to look at some things today that steal our joy. We're going to look at some things that rob our joy. We're going to look at some attitudes and some mindsets that promise joy, but actually deliver a cheap imitation from joy. They don't deliver true internal joy. It's just a cheap imitation. Back in 2004, Brooke, my wife, and I, we were both working at this Christian youth camp in Dallas, Texas. And it was in the middle of the summer, so it was super hot because that's just what Texas is like in the middle of the summer. And it's humid, and there's bugs everywhere, and it's terrible. If you're going to go to Texas, don't go in the summertime. Go some other time. But we're in the middle of this at this youth camp, and there was about 1,000 kids ages 6th through 12th grade that would come to this youth camp each and every week. And there's 5 weeks of camp, and a lot of these, the camp costed like $175 or $200 for the whole week. That included everything. And a lot of these kids that came to camp, they would pay with cash. So there's kind of this pretty elaborate system that was developed to make sure that all the cash was secure, because people would walk up to registration and they would pay cash for their registration ticket. Or a lot of times, like a youth leader would bring a kid, you know, a group of 20 or 30 kids, and they would just have tons of cash paying for their kids, for the kids' youth camp, for the summer youth camp. So there was an elaborate system where, you know, the registration table, they would take in the cash, they'd count it, they'd put it in a secure box, and then it'd be counted again, then it would take it over to the accounting department, then they would count it again, and then it'd be to put it in the safe, and then, you know, left to deposit from there. And then also, as along with the camp, you know, we were always purchasing things and buying things from the store just every single morning, every single day. Somebody's going to the store getting different stuff. And so, you know, part of the cash was put into the lockbox. That was kind of the petty cash, and it was all, you know, accounted for appropriately. And so a couple of our friends, Rob and Jen, one morning, they were the ones that usually went and bought stuff at Walmart. They get to Walmart. They get to the checkout counter. So they have all this stuff. I mean, just like carts and carts and carts full of all kinds of snacks and food and water bottles and stuff. And they get to the checkout counter, and they're there, and they're just, you know, they pull out just a stack of cash to pay for all the supplies. There, and the, you know, the woman at the checkout counter, she just kind of says, "Oh, hi," you know, takes the cash, and then just really calmly and nonchalantly just kind of looks at it and, you know, puts it in the thing, and then just says, "Hold on here a minute," and they're like, "Okay," and they just kind of wait for a minute, and all of a sudden, two security guards come up, and they say, "Sir, ma'am, can you follow us, please?" And they're like, "Yeah, sure, I guess," and so they take them into this back room. And they separate them in two different rooms. And then the security guards, they leave them there. And then all of a sudden, the police officers show up for that city. The police officers come into the room, and one of them comes into where Rob is sitting at the table. And the way he describes it is it's like the room is pitch black, but there's one light that's like kind of flickering. You know, like, I don't know if it really happened that way. Maybe he just saw a bunch of movies. But that's the way he describes it. Like, he's sitting in this room all alone, like wondering what is happening. No one's told him what's going on. And all of a sudden, this police officer comes in, you know, and he comes in, and he just starts yelling at him, and he slams his hand on the table, and he's like, "Where did you get this?" And he's like, "Where did we get what? Like, what are you talking about?" He's like, "Where did you get all this counterfeit money?" He's like, "We are from a Christian youth camp, and like, we're just here buying supplies. We're here almost every day. I didn't know it was a..." So this someone had paid for their Christian youth camp registration with counterfeit money. Then someone had taken the cash in at registration. They had counted it, given it. The security team at the camp had counted it, given it to the accounting department. They had counted it and deposited. And then now it's given to this, you know, unsuspecting Rob and Jen who go to the store and try to use this counterfeit cash. And so like 15 people have seen this cash before they get to the check-in, the checkout counter at Walmart. But everybody who had seen it, looked at it, touched it, you know, and counted it and all that, none of them really knew what the difference between the counterfeit and the real thing. Then they get to the checkout counter at Walmart, and the checkout lady at Walmart, she knows the difference. And just, they said in the moment, like when she was checking out, they had no idea something was going on. Like, she was very calm about it, but she knew instantly what she was the $100 bill she was touching was not real, that it was counterfeit. And I don't really know what's crazier about this story, the whole, you know, experience at Walmart, or the fact that someone paid for their Christian youth camp with counterfeit money. Like, I guess they really needed Jesus. Maybe they really belonged there. Like, but this whole thing takes place and kind of culminates in there's one person at Walmart is the only one who caught the counterfeit versus the real thing. There are all kinds of counterfeits in life that promise things they can't deliver and they're not worth anything. The same is true with joy. Like, there is a real internal joy that can be not based on our circumstances but based on our relationship with Jesus, that can we can be full of joy no matter what, but we've really got to know what the real thing is like and how to discern what is real and what is counterfeit. There is always a counterfeit to the real thing. And so many of us, we just settle for the counterfeits. We settle for the counterfeits that this life offers, that says, that promises you'll have more joy if you do this. You'll have more joy if you get this car or this house or this or bank account or the right career or the right job or the right wife, the right husband, the right kids. If you have all this right, then you'll experience joy. And a lot of those things are good things, and some of them are not. But the trained eye can always spot the counterfeit. You know how they train people to spot counterfeit money, like those who are really well trained to do it. They don't spend a whole lot of time with counterfeit money. Like, they don't go around and like figure all the different ways people are making fake money and study all the fake money. What they do is they spend hours and hours and hours studying the real thing. They spend hours studying the real thing so they know when they touch something else that's not the real thing, when they see a $100 bill that is not the real one, they can tell instantly that it's fake because they know what the real thing is like. So through this series, as we look at this idea of knowing joy, we're talking about knowing the real joy that Scripture talks about, the joy that is God-filled, that is Holy Spirit-fueled. You know, this kind of joy is available to every single one of us. We talked about that last week. We can all really know joy because we can all really know God. But we have to train ourselves to be able to know the difference between the real thing and the counterfeit. Now, throughout this series, we're in the book of Philippians. It's a small book. It's only four chapters. And we're picking this entire series from this book because over 19 times in the book of Philippians, the concept of joy is talked about. We went into a little bit into depth last week about this. You can listen online. But the book of Philippians is written by a guy named Paul. And he wrote it to the church in Philippi. And Paul was writing this joy-filled love letter to them from prison. He's writing it while he's being chained up to a Roman guard 24 hours a day. So he's writing about all this joy, and we can see that he's experienced something real, something deep. He's tapped into a joy that is not based on his circumstances, because if you look at his circumstances, he's in jail. That would not really be a cause for joy. So our theme verse throughout this series is going to be Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, and you can throw that up on the screen. It says, "Always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice." Paul writes, always. Now, do you know what that word always means in the original Greek? So the New Testament is written in Greek. In the original Greek word, do you know what it means for always? Always. Yeah, that's what it means. It means always. Like, not real complicated there. It means always, which means in every circumstance, which means at all times. Always be full of joy. Now, we look at that and think, how is that even possible? I mean, there are some dark things that happen. There is some tragedy that takes place. There are tough days. How am I supposed to have joy in the midst of the tough day? Well, whenever we look at Paul's life, I mean, Paul was beaten up multiple times. He was thrown in prison. He was run out of towns. He was yelled at. His own people taunted him and disowned him. And now he's in prison awaiting death. And he says, be full of joy at all times. Last week, we read in chapter 1, he says, every time I pray for you, I have joy. He is full of joy, even though his circumstances are tough. Well, today we're going to be in Philippians chapter 2. If you do have a Bible, or if you like to be on your smartphone today, I mean, you can have it on your outline from the notes, but we're just going to read pretty much all of Philippians chapter 2. So if you want to open your Bible from there, we're going to walk through this and look at some real thing and some counterfeits. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. Paul writes, is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Any comfort from His love? Any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Now, Paul writes these the first verse here in the form of questions, but he's not looking for an answer. Remember, like, he's writing it to a people group who are very far away. He's writing this, he's forming it in the form of a question to make a point. Say, hey, you know Jesus now, and you're in together, you're fellowshipping with believers. Is there any encouragement? Yes. Is there any comfort from Him? Absolutely yes. Are you able to fellowship together in the Spirit? Absolutely. Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Absolutely. Saying the answer to these questions is an overwhelming yes. So then, in verse 2, he says, then, because you've experienced encouragement, because you have comfort from His love, because you're able to fellowship together, because you have tender hearts, compassionate hearts, then, Paul says, make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. Now, he's writing to this church and saying, hey, work together, agree wholeheartedly, love one another, have one mind and one purpose. So the first thing you can write down in your notes, we find joy in working together. We find joy in working together, not competing. We find joy when we work together, not when we compete against one another. Paul said, work together with one mind and one purpose. Here's the deal. If you're a Jesus follower, you're on the same team as every other Jesus follower. We are all on the same team. It's not a competition against one another. You know, as a church, East Lake Church here in Temecula, we're not in a competition against other churches. We're all on the same team. Yet, this idea of, you know, competition, it's driven by, you know, our human nature, because we really, really like to be the winners. Like, I don't know about you, but I grew up with an older brother, and anytime I won a competition versus my older brother, it was awesome. What am I saying? Even now, if I were to beat my older brother in something, it'd be awesome. Right, but competition kind of fuels this, like there's a winner and we get to win and we experience this happiness, this fleeting emotion from it. And so what we do is we translate that into a lot of areas of our lives, and we begin, as Jesus followers, instead of working together, we start competing against one another. You know, competition offers a winner, but it also offers a loser. And in the kingdom of God, when one person in the family, when one person on the team loses, everyone loses. We find joy when we work together, not when we compete. Jealousy, greed, gossip, backbiting, all of those are byproducts of our human nature that likes for us to win and likes to see others lose. You know, whenever Ethan, he's 8 years old now, whenever he was 4, he played on his first soccer team. And it was just awesome watching a bunch of 4-year-olds out in the rain in Oregon trying to play soccer, slipping around and trying to follow. It was like just a big herd, you know, going, trying to follow the ball. There's this one kid on Ethan's team, and he was kind of a larger kid, you know, and especially for 4 years, being 4 years old, I mean, not just larger than Ethan, because Ethan's from me, so he's not real big. But he was like large compared to every other kid, this kid on his team. And so, you know, he's four and doesn't really understand the whole concept of the team. So all the time, this one kid is running around and he would take his own teammates and he would shove them to the ground, take the ball, and then he'd start running with the ball. And so his parents, like from the first game, they would start yelling at him. They're like, Chris, his name wasn't actually Chris, but I just came up with a name to, because I don't remember the kid's name. But anyways, he was like, they're like, Chris, you're on the same team. By the middle of the season, Chris still wasn't getting it. And so every time he would push his own teammate down and steal the ball, like the whole sideline, all of us parents were like, Chris, you're on the same team. By the end of the season, it was awesome to see, like, kind of the lights would go off in his head. I mean, they were his parents trying to work on him in passing and all this. But towards the end of the season, he would do it. He'd push a kid down on his own team, steal the ball. And then, of course, like, the ref doesn't know what to do. Like, do you stop the play? I mean, technically it's a foul against his own team. Then who gets to kick it? Like, that doesn't make sense. You know, but then he would do it towards the end, and the whole sideline, all the parents were like, Chris, you're on the same team. And it was awesome at the end of the season because you would see, like, the lights kind of go on in his mind. And it would register, like, oh, we're on the same team. And he'd walk over, he'd pick up the other kid, and he'd, like, pass the ball and, like, go take it. And it was so cool to watch him do that. Sometimes, even as adults, we need to be reminded we're all on the same team. We find joy when we work together, not when we compete against one another. Not when we push others down so that we can prop ourselves up. But instead, we say, hey, if we win, if anyone wins, then we win. The family wins. The team wins when we work together for a common goal, a common purpose. You know, we find joy when we don't see other believers, other people in our church family, other people in the family of Christ, the Big C Church all over the world, when we see them not as competitors, but as teammates. When we see someone as a teammate, we want to do everything we can to help them be successful. We find joy when we work together, when we help one another win. The problem is our human nature doesn't always like that. Because our human nature says, well, I want to be the winner. Our human nature isn't really a team player. Our human nature isn't out to see the team, isn't out to see the family win. Our human nature is out to see ourselves be recognized. And see others, we want others to look at us and say, like, oh, that person is awesome. Oh, they won. We don't find joy when we compete. We find joy when we work together. But here is the truth. There is a battle going on. Like, there is a battle at all times going on in the world. Paul writes about it. There is a battle, and we're all on the same side of this battle. But the enemy would love to get us fighting amongst ourselves so that we're not ready and alert for the real battle. But Paul writes in Ephesians 6, he says, we're not actually fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but we're fighting against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. We're not fighting against flesh and blood. We're not fighting against other humans. We're fighting against something bigger than that, something, and it's so important for us to be on the same team. We find joy in working together. Although, let's be honest, when we work together, even though we're on the same team, there's going to be conflict sometimes. Sometimes we're not going to agree on things completely. And that's okay. There's going to be conflict. And one of the things that Brooke and I have said for a long time that we heard from an old leader of ours is that conflict above the table is healthy. Conflict below the table is unhealthy. When we're on a team, maybe there's conflict, but let's get it out in the open. Let's talk about it. When it's above the table, when it's talked about and it's open, we can work through it. When it's under the table and we're not talking about it and we're not discussing it with one another, what happens is that gossip and that backbiting begins to come in, that division and disunity begins to come in. That's not what we want because we're on the same team. We find joy when we work together. Then Paul goes on. In verse 3, Paul writes, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. He says, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Have the same attitude as Christ Jesus. You can write this down. The next thing, we find joy in humility, not in human recognition. We find joy in humility, not in human recognition. Don't try to impress others. know, I personally like to be outside. Like, I love being outside. And that's one reason I love living in Temecula, because the weather is almost perfect, like, year-round, and you can be outside. And I love being outside, especially when I exercise. You know, whenever I kind of, you know, cross that line of realizing, like, I'm a real adult and I'm not a kid anymore and can't just eat whatever I want without exercising, and kind of had ballooned there when we first got married, I realized that I just don't really like exercising indoors. I like to be outside. I like to do things outside, whether it be sports or hiking or kayaking or whatever it may be. We lived in Colorado those first few years, and what I realized is every single winter would roll around, and all summer I'd be outside and real active doing things, and then winter roll around and it's cold, and you're just inside, like, drinking your hot chocolate and coffee and just sitting there all bundled up. And I realized, like, 2 and 3 months would go by and I hadn't, like, hardly, like, got my body moving, and I needed to exercise because I couldn't really be outside because, like, the mountain was too far away to go skiing. At least that's what I thought. And so my friends, they're all part of a gym. So I decided, all right, I'll join a gym at least for the winter so I can get this thing going. And I remember the first time that I went to the gym, the first time I'm there, I walk in. And this is one of these gyms when, you know, you walk in, I'm sure a lot of us have joined a gym before and walked in and thought, yeah, I'm like the least in shape in this whole place. And there's these guys walking around like pump, you know, like lifting weights. And I'm like, I don't know if I'm in the right place or not, because my friends go here and none of them look like this. But I remember the first time I went there and I, you know, got on the machine to start lifting weights, and I'm doing my, you know, and I set up the weight where it was a healthy thing for me at the time, and I'm lifting, and then I see another guy, like, is kind of waiting for me to get off the machine, and he's waiting for his turn, and so I'm like, okay, I'm almost done, and he's like, okay, and then he turns his back, and I, as soon as he turns back, I get up, and I take the little pin, and I move it down, like, 4 different weights. And then, well, you can take them in, you know. And so he thought I was lifting, like, way more than I was actually lifting. And I'm sure he sat down and was like, man, that guy looked tiny, but he was buff. Yeah, right. I remember leaving that day and I thought, what the heck am I doing? Like, what? And I had to ask myself this question, like, why am I exercising? Why am I working out? Why am I even doing this? Am I doing it to impress others? Or am I doing it so that I'm healthy? You know, I'm a type 1 diabetic, and so my doctor said, hey, you need to exercise this many times a week. And I thought, if I'm just doing this to be healthy, I'm not doing this to impress others, then my actions are going to look a little different. I'm not going to worry about if someone comes, sits on the thing and realizes, like, that I just don't lift very much, you know, like, because I'm sure you totally thought I was could lift, like, thousands of pounds with this massive physique that I have. So much of our life is spent trying to impress other people, trying to get others to recognize us for how great we are, when true joy doesn't come from human recognition. Human recognition is just a cheap counterfeit to a real internal God-fueled joy. Am I living my life to impress others, or am I living my life humbly, having the same attitude that Christ Jesus had? We find joy in humility, not in trying to impress other people. The tough part of this is, like, human recognition is like a drug. It's like once you get some of it, you just want more of it. Once people start telling you how great you are, you just want to hear more people tell you how great you are. We don't find true joy in human recognition, because whenever human recognition becomes like our ultimate aim, becomes our ultimate goal, and we see it all the time. People do it all the time. When that becomes their goal, that becomes their aim, instead of living righteously, instead of living right, they begin to steal, begin to kill, and begin to destroy anyone they can and have to get that human recognition, to get that next spot. The opposite of this is living humbly like Jesus. And that's the kind of living that produces a lasting joy. When we live humbly like Jesus, God sees it. When we live humbly like Jesus, and we don't do things for human recognition, but God's recognition, God notices. He is pleased, and he pours out his favor on us. James chapter 4, verse 6 and 10, it says, God opposes the proud, but he shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. We find joy in humility, not in trying to impress other people. It says, God will lift you up. God will show you favor. When God shows you favor, no person or circumstance can take it away. When God lifts you up, no human or unseen spirit can knock you down. Jesus did this. He modeled this for us. He humbled himself. And Jesus was lifted up to the highest place of honor. And Paul writes about this as he goes on. In verse 6, Paul writes, speaking of Jesus, though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to hold on to, as something to cling to. Instead, Jesus gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born of a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor. He gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Joy comes when we follow the example of Jesus. Joy comes when we humble ourselves in obedience to God. Joy comes when we choose to walk humbly, not be concerned with human recognition or what others think, but instead we are concerned with how our lives please our Heavenly Father. Then when we walk that way, when we live that way, God lifts us up. Joy comes when God lifts us up, not when we prop ourselves up. So many times we try to prop ourselves up, and that's just pride. Propping ourselves up might give us a fleeting emotion where we think we've achieved something, but it's something very temporary that will fade very quickly. It's not a lasting joy. We find lasting joy when we humble ourselves before God, and then He lifts us up. The next thing you can write in to your notes. We find joy in pointing to God, not to ourselves. We find joy in pointing to God and not to ourselves. Paul clearly states how we can share in this God-filled joy in the next few verses of Philippians chapter 2. Paul writes, "Do everything without complaining and arguing so that no one can criticize you. Live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. Hold firmly to the word of life. Then, on the day of Christ's return, I will be proud that I did not run the race in vain and that my work was not useless. But I will rejoice, even if I lose my life, pouring it out like a liquid offering to God, just like your faithful service is an offering to God. And I want you all to share that joy." I want you all to share that joy, the joy that comes through our faithful service, living our lives as an offering to God. When we pour out our lives as a liquid offering to God, there is a joy. He says, "I want you to share in that joy." Yes, you should rejoice, and I will share your joy. We find joy when we point to God, not when we point to ourselves. We find joy when we live our lives poured out as a liquid offering before our Heavenly Father. He says, do everything without complaining. Do everything without arguing so no one can criticize you. Complaining and arguing are both ways of pointing to ourselves. But he says, live clean, innocent lives. Hold firmly to the word of life. Rejoice even if you lose your life. Rejoice if you've lost your life for God. That is true, wonderful joy. Wonderful, true joy comes when we pour out our lives before God. We find joy when we use our lives as a vessel to worship and glorify Him. When we use our day-to-day life any way we can to bring glory to God and not to ourselves. You know, pouring out your life as a liquid offering before God looks differently for all of us. You know, God has created us all unique. He's created us all different. And He's given us a unique purpose and a unique plan for our lives. And pouring our lives out as a liquid offering looks different for each and every one of us. It looks like walking according to His plan for our lives, being obedient to what He is asking us uniquely to do. You know, pouring out my life as a liquid offering looks different than you pouring out your life as a liquid offering. Mine looks like, you know, kind of doing what I'm doing here, and because I believe it's what God's called me to do. Yours might look like being a great Marine, a great teacher, or a great nurse. It might look like being retired in this season. Whatever your life is right now, wherever God has you, you can pour out your life as a liquid offering by staying closely connected to His Spirit and following His lead for our lives. He says, You can pour out your life as a liquid offering through faithful service. What is faithful service? Faithful service is simply when you do what God has asked you uniquely to do. Faithful service is simply doing what God has asked you to do. Last thing you can fill into your notes. True, internal, God-filled, Holy Spirit-fueled joy comes when we work together humbly for God's glory. This kind of joy comes whenever we work together humbly for God's glory. You know what it takes to work together humbly? It takes a group of people willing to say, I'm not in this for myself. It takes a group of people willing to say, I'm not in this to just get what I want. I'm in this to give God glory. I'm in this life to point to God. We find joy when we work together, not when we compete. We find joy when we choose humility, not human recognition. We find joy when we point to God, not when we point to ourselves. You know, if you're a Jesus follower in here, then the Holy Spirit lives inside of you and He's with you. If you've not chosen to follow Jesus yet, I want you to know this church, Eastlake Church, is a safe place for you. It's a safe place for you to check out who Jesus was. It's a safe place for you to be a part of this community, even if you don't believe the way we believe yet. This is a safe place for you. But if you are a Jesus follower, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. Jesus said He is in you and He is with you. And there are times in our lives where we miss it. There are times in our lives where we begin to seek human recognition, where we begin to live propping ourselves up and full of pride. There are times in our lives where we point to ourselves and not to God. There are times in our lives where we miss it. You know, earlier we watched the funny video, but it's so true. There are no perfect people allowed here because none of us are perfect. We all make mistakes. We all miss it. We all mess up. Yet in Scripture, there's this concept, there's this truth called repentance. And what repentance is simply when we recognize we've made a mistake, we've recognized we've messed up, and we decide that we're going to ask God to forgive us for that mistake, ask God to forgive us of that sin, and we're going to turn away from it and turn towards God. The word repentance means to change your mind or to go in a different direction. Whenever we miss it, whenever we make mistakes, whenever these attitudes start to creep up inside of us, God's promised us that anytime we repent, anytime we come before Him and say, God, I'm sorry for what I've done. Would You forgive me? I'm turning away from it. That every single time we do that, He will forgive us. Every single time we come before Him humbly and say, I've messed up. Please forgive me. I repent. I want to go in a new direction. Every single time He forgives us. He wipes the slate clean. And we can start new and fresh. This idea of repentance from past mistakes, it's not just something we do once whenever we choose to follow Jesus. It's something that we are to do continually in this life of faith because we're always messing it up. We don't ever reach this point in time. It's like, when I'm 77, I'm never going to make a mistake. No, you'll still mess it up. Hopefully a lot less than we do now, but we're still going to mess it up. And every single time we do, Jesus is ready and He's available. He's willing. The Holy Spirit will reveal to us the areas in our lives where we are missing it. Anytime we open ourselves to Him and say, God, what am I missing? And then when He shows it to us, we say, would You please forgive me? I repent of that and I'm turning in a new direction. You know, this morning as I was worshiping and we were singing that song, this whole idea of repentance just kind of came to my mind. And God brought that back to me and just reminded me of how many mistakes I've made, how many times I've repented, and how many times He's brought me new and fresh life. And He wants to do the same for every single one of us. Would you close your eyes with me this morning? Repentance might sound like a really big kind of theological word, but it's not complicated. It's really simple. All it is saying, God, I've messed up. Here's what I did wrong. I don't want to do that anymore. Will You forgive me? I thank You that You do forgive me. That's it. It's that simple. I just want us to take a moment this morning as we kind of talked about this whole idea of knowing joy. I just want us to take a moment and simply open up our hearts for the Holy Spirit to speak to us, to show us the places where we've missed it, and then just take a couple minutes, not even a couple minutes, just take a few seconds and ask forgiveness and repent. And if you do that this morning, He said in His word, He's faithful to do so. and the slate is wiped clean, and you can start fresh and start new today. Don't say it out loud or anything, but just in this moment, hey, is there an area in your life where you've been missing it a little lately? Where you say, God, I need forgiveness for this. I'll give you a few moments and then I'll pray for all of us. Jesus, I thank you that you died on the cross for our sins and our mistakes. I thank you that you rose from the dead so that we can be forgiven. I thank you that in your word you've told us very clearly, you've promised us that anytime we repent, anytime we ask forgiveness, you are faithful and just to forgive. That you wipe the slate clean, and we can start fresh and start new. God, I pray right now for each one of us who have repented of something that we said, God, we've made this mistake, we've messed up. I pray that you would forgive us this morning. I pray that we would leave this place encouraged and full of joy because we've been forgiven, because we have a new and fresh life once again. We don't have to walk in sorrow for our mistakes. We don't have to walk feeling condemned and beaten down because we've messed up. We can walk out of this place full of joy and encouraged because you have already paid the price for us on the cross. God, I pray for each one of us throughout this holiday season that we would know what it means and what it looks like to have this type of internal, God-filled, Holy Spirit-fueled joy in every area of our life, no matter what we face. I pray you'd give us all a great Thanksgiving. In Jesus' name.